Forward by faith. I want to remind you that we began this series, Forward by Faith, and specifically, we began this look we have taken over the last several weeks at some key Old Testament believers. We began this series because my sense is that God is very much up to something good right now. Some of you won't remember this, but to quote a Merrill Lynch commercial from 40 years ago, I'm bullish on the future of Jefferson Assembly. Everybody who was alive and watching TV in 1970 said, yeah, there you go. I believe in the future of Jefferson Assembly, and let me clarify, not just continuing as we know her now, and not merely, you know, maintaining the good works we do now, and not, you know, just paying the bills every week and holding a great vacation Bible experience every year, and always week after week after week having exceptional preaching. But more than that, far more than that, I believe in the future of Jefferson Assembly growing, and not just in bodies and buildings and bucks, those kind of things preachers like to measure, but growing in her influence throughout Jefferson County, throughout the adjoining counties that God has given us space in, indeed growing in her influence worldwide through the network of relationships that we have, through the missionaries we support, and even the missionary efforts we will make ourselves, growing in her transformative impact upon people, upon their lives, upon their homes, upon their values, upon their behaviors, upon their embrace of God's reign over their lives and their experience of God's kingdom in this present age. And in all that, growing in her transformative impact upon this region. Because I am convinced that everything else being equal, when individuals and families bring their lives under the reign of Christ, whole communities are transformed. If you don't have a vision for that, if we don't share a vision for that, for people that we already know and people that we're yet to meet, coming to know Christ and learning to live under His reign, and along with that, a vision for ourselves and those that Christ would join to us, learning to be increasingly together the people God is forming for His purpose in this, His world, in these moments. If we don't have vision for a growing, transforming body, we don't have a future. It's what the old King James declares like this: where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm here to tell you something I hope you already know. I have a vision for the future of Jefferson Assembly. I'm bullish on Jefferson Assembly of God. Indeed, when we began this series in September and I began to talk to you about the good things I thought God was up to, I think I made this clear, but I think I was really thinking in terms of this fall and maybe next year, things more immediately, a sense that there were here opportunities that would be ours for the taking if we were willing to do so. I confess that in the last 6 or 8 weeks, my perspective has broadened a bit and my thinking has grown a little more long-term than that, towards the next 10 or 15 years. Towards what I long to see God do, and I think what God longs to do, even in that length of time. Now, some of you know about today that, you know, the reason that I may be thinking not about the next 8 months, but about the next 8, 10, 12, 15 years is that today has a particular character to it for me. I am, as of today, 53 years old. That's right. Here's a setup question. Do I look pretty good today? Because this is John Strickland's jacket. And he's in Houston, Texas. And Hazel, his wife, is in where? Edinburgh, Scotland. So they'll never know, right? Keep it on the down low. Listen, I know, I'm looking over here to some of you young folks. I know that 53 to some of you youngsters makes me sound like I got one foot in the grave and another on the banana peel. I get it. I understand it, although I would just tell you that, but for the grace of God, every one of us is in that position every moment. I'm here to tell you that this old geezer isn't as old as he looks. What's the saying? Just because there's snow on the rooftop, or in my case, some missing shingles altogether, doesn't mean there isn't a fire in the fireplace. Hallelujah. Joshua 14 verse 11, I love what he says. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Let me tell you that I am just as passionate about the future of Jefferson Assembly of God and all that God longs to do among us as I was the day I came here some 24 years ago. And you can thank God that I'm a lot smarter than I was then too. I'm also aware, and to be honest, this is probably a significant part of what's come to propel my message to you this morning. I'm also quite aware that I've said to myself for several years, you know, I think I could probably pastor till I'm 65 or maybe 70 years old. And the trouble is that turning 53 makes that seem a lot closer than it used to be. You know what I'm saying? Round it out, and it means that I've got to think in terms, I'm just having a little conversation with you here for a minute. I've got to think in terms of I've got 10 or 15 years maybe to get done what I'm going to do before I hand the leadership of this fellowship off to somebody else. And just to be honest about it, that kind of focus seems to put some parameters on my life and my ministry that I've not seen quite so clearly. We'll have to edit that one before it goes online. Let me restate that, and we can edit it in, and nobody will know the difference, right? Some parameters on my... It's my birthday. I don't care. I'm just going to have a good time. Recognizing that I've got 10 or 15 years before, if everything is equal, I've got 10 or 15 years before I hand the leadership of this thing over to somebody else, put some parameters on my life and on our future together that I hadn't really seen quite so clearly before. I'm quite aware that God could have a different plan than that. Any one of us could be gone in a heartbeat. I could also carry a burden for this fellowship well into my decade as an octogenarian. I had to look that word up, but I got it. And think of it. When I'm an octogenarian, I'll feel like this guy is a whippersnapper. I'm just saying, number one, I believe with all my heart that God has raised up Jefferson Assembly for greater things than even the richness of His grace we have seen so far, and that I'm now freshly aware that my ability to impact that has a use date, you know, a use-by date. This milk will go sour after this date. You know, that's sooner than you might think. What's the thing, you know, objects in your calendar are closer than they appear. It's one of those kind of deals. Now, all that, both a fresh long-term awareness and a fresh awareness that long-term really isn't that long-term, all of that has been impressed upon me since we started this series. I just want to say to you then that I believe that it is in the providence of God and not in my ability to really strategize well, because we all know I don't have a great ability for that, all right? I believe that it is in the providence of God that in light of all that God has spoken into my soul over the last 6 or 8 weeks, we are looking this morning at a most fitting example of faith. We're looking at the life of Joshua. We're introduced to Joshua fairly nondescriptly. You simply open up your Bible and start reading left to right. You first run into Joshua in Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites, under Moses' leadership, you remember him from last Sunday, the guy whose availability, as reluctant as it was, we were celebrating. The Israelites are making their way from Egypt towards Mount Sinai. They've just come out of Egypt. They've not yet been to Sinai, where they will covenant with God and become His people. But on their way, the Amalekites, the Bible says, come and attack the Israelites at Rephidim. And it's Joshua who gets recruited to lead Israel's troops into this defensive battle. The Bible simply says in introducing Joshua that Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men, go out to fight the Amalekites." And what follows, if you know the story, just to round it out, is the incident where Aaron and Hur hold up Moses' hands while he prays and while he believes God for victory, while Joshua fights the Amalekites, and God does give the Israelites a great victory. Now, why was Joshua chosen to lead the troops that day? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. The scriptures don't tell us. He's just there, and he's the one that gets chosen. I'm sure there's more to it than that. The Bible doesn't fill in those blanks. In Exodus 24, it's Joshua who joins Moses as he makes his trek up Mount Sinai to meet with God. That sounds like a pretty heady assignment, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going up to the mountain to meet with God. You come with me. Be my aid. Joshua in Exodus 33 is particularly noted for his love of extended time in God's presence. As Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan, there was a tent set aside where anyone who wanted to go and inquire of the Lord could do so. They could go there to meet with God. Moses went to that tent. Joshua would accompany him. And the Bible says that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. In Numbers 13, when the people of Israel are right on the border of Canaan, their promised land, this land that God had promised to give them, Moses selects one man from each of the 12 tribes to kind of serve as human drones, all right? They're going to go into the land, they're going to spy it out, and they're going to bring back a report on what God has in store for them. Joshua is selected to represent his tribe, Ephraim. And you probably know this story, but of the 12 spies that enter the land to scope out what God was doing, this land that God was giving them, only two came back from the land in faith, believing that God would give them the land just as he said he would. Joshua, along with Caleb, was one of the two. And while 10 of the 12 were simply unwilling to act on the promises of God, Joshua, the Bible says, silenced the people. Hey, would you all just shut up for a minute? Joshua silenced the people and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Can you just say amen to that? Now, the trouble with that is that ultimately Joshua's motion failed. You know, Joshua moves, Caleb seconds, and he was downvoted, House, Senate, White House, everything. All right? And because God's people were not filled with faith at their moment of opportunity, they were not able to, in fact, the truth is that God prevented them from being able to inherit what God had promised them. But the ban on advancement into this land that God had promised them did not apply to Joshua and Caleb, because at the moment of truth, at the opportune moment, they dared to believe God. And now we're finally getting to the part of Joshua's story that I want to zoom in on for a few minutes this morning. After, in number 13, after God's people refused to seize the opportunity of taking hold of all that God had promised, they spend the next 40 years wandering about in the desert while every member of their faithless generation dies off. That sounds like a party, doesn't it? Just waiting for people to die so we can get on with things. When that generation is all gone, and even Moses with them, it's time for action once again. Read a little scripture here. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? But still, let's establish this right here. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, to all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west." I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but God is mapping out of valuable and precious territory that He wants to give His people. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Let me just read a little more, because God isn't done speaking yet. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And there's so much there we could talk about, and maybe someday we will. We already know that Joshua was a man who loved to linger in the presence of God. We already know that Joshua was a man who submitted himself to the authority and leadership of Moses and served willingly at Moses' command. We hear this exhortation to Joshua from God Himself: be strong and courageous, and keep my word on your lips and in your heart, and be careful to do everything according to my commands. And I am convinced that obeying and embracing those directives were prerequisites for the success that Joshua was going to have. But I'm going to kind of, now that I've stated those things, save, you know, that instruction for another day, and I just invite your attention for a moment to what Joshua does next. God has said, get ready. I'm about to give you everything I've already promised. Every place where you set your foot, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to these people you will lead. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Get your provisions ready. I tell you now what I love about Joshua, this quality of bold advance. Joshua has new leadership responsibilities. Joshua has glorious opportunities. But I tell you as well that Joshua has formidable opposition. He has to get the Israelites across the Jordan River at flood stage. Some of you remember that Pastor Blaine, months and months ago, preached a powerful message on that very incident. I don't know if we still got it online or something. We ought to look it up and repost it. Good word. Joshua has to get the entire nation across the Jordan River at flood stage. And once he's done that, his first target, this military target he has, is the most strongly fortified city in the region, the walled city of Jericho. Walls as thick as they were tall. It was considered impenetrable. It was an undefeatable city by any tactician of the day. So nothing about what Joshua faces is going to be easy. The word cakewalk is not going to show up in Joshua's vocabulary anytime in his immediate future. But when God says, listen to me now, when God says, I'm ready to give you what I've promised, and every place where you set your foot will be yours, be strong and courageous, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no one will stand up against you, I'll be with you wherever you go, that's when Joshua says, time to break camp, boys, we're moving on, get your provisions ready. There's something about that kind of attitude that needs to capture us. I'm going to say that again, and you can say amen whether you believe it or not. There's something about that kind of attitude, that bold advance, that God has given an opportunity, let's get our stuff together and move with Him attitude that needs to capture us. I understand we're a pretty predictable congregation. And if you know me, you know that I'd say that there's a lot to be valued for that. You ought to know generally what to expect of your church and what to expect of your pastor and what to expect from this body. Sometimes our reluctance to act our hesitation to go out on a limb at the Lord's directive, our unwillingness to embrace bold advance, to try something we haven't tried before, or to do something in a way we haven't done it before, or to, you know, an unwillingness to stop doing something the way we've always done it for a long, long time, or maybe just an unwillingness to stop doing something altogether because it's run its course and it's trying to stop. That kind of stability is a killer for a church. A sedentary lifestyle will destroy the health of a church just as much as it will destroy the health of a human. So I say to you again, we need to have our hearts, we need to have our hearts captured by this elusive quality of bold advance. God has spoken, here's His promise, gather your provisions, and let's move this thing ahead. Our hearts need to be captured once again by the kind of obedient faith that characterized Abraham, by the kind of absolute surrender that characterized Jacob, by the kind of tenacious patience that marked the life of Joseph, by the kind of even, yes, I get it that it was reluctant, but hey, it was there, availability that we see marked Moses' service. And yes, our lives must be characterized by the kind of bold advance that we see in the heart of Joshua. I ask you this morning, and I'm asking myself this same question. I ask you this morning, what is it about your life that evidences bold advance in response to the promise of God? What is it about your life that evidences bold response to the promises of God? What is it about our fellowship, this body of believers, this entity that God has raised up for a time like this, a season such as this? What is it about our life together that evidences bold advance in response to the promise of God? What is it that God might be saying to us? Some promise He might be fulfilling, some plan He might be unfolding that, yes, might require bold moves on our parts individually and our part corporately as His body. On this, my birthday, I think about the transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua, and all that needed to happen for Israel as she moved from wandering in the wilderness to settled in Canaan. I think about how very different it must have been for those who grew up in tents to now move into homes in Canaan. For those Israelites who since their birth had only known the lifestyle of a nomad to now be given an address. I'm not sure we appreciate that fully. Because to all of us, and I think I'm saying this here, pretty safe in saying this here, to all of us having an address sounds better, right? Just remember that for the generation preceding this one, that generation once enslaved in Egypt, freedom sounded better while they were slaves, but they weren't very far out of Egypt before they were forgetting about their shackles and longing for some leeks and onions in their slavery at home. The familiar always has its draw, but a spirit of bold advance always chooses God's future over my present. Everything I say this morning is shaped by a fresh awareness of how quickly time passes. But hear my heart on this. Jefferson Assembly of God needs to move boldly toward God's future for this fellowship. We need to move forward by faith for the next generation. I'm not suggesting we've not done that up to this point, or even that we've done it poorly. One of the most beautiful, one of the strongest qualities of Jefferson Assembly of God has been its God-given grace to serve children and youth well. We have made some bold investments in the next generation. But in thinking about this morning, thinking about Joshua and thinking about Moses' leadership and Joshua's leadership, and honestly thinking about my own timeline of life, I remember something that Reggie McNeil said, and that's probably a name you don't know unless you know the Texas A&M quarterback, and that's not the guy I'm talking about, all right? Reggie McNeil is a guy with some really keen insight into the challenges that churches face in the 21st century, and I heard him lecture one time, and I remember him declaring that one of the greatest challenges facing American churches over the next decade or two will be the handing over of authority and resources by baby boomers to the generations that follow us. And Reggie's counsel is that that can't wait for some future beginning. It needs to have already started now. So much I want to say about that. You'll be grateful I'm not going to say it all. Let me just say it like this. I'm going to look this direction while I say this. If you look at me and think I look old, you're the generation I'm talking about investing in. Indeed, which I have invested in for my whole life. All right? Now, I don't want to make a bunch of bold, brash statements, but second only to my family and my service to God, my whole life has been about Jefferson Assembly. You know that, right? This is my life. This is where God planted me. This is what I've done. This is what I have to show for my life. The health and vitality of this fellowship. And I want to hand it to you. I want to hand it to you in a way that passes the baton clearly and cleanly. But you have to be prepared to receive the baton. I'll mention it again. At the least, we know that Joshua's life was marked by a love for the presence of God, an embrace of the Word of God, a submission to the authority of God, and a readiness to stand on the promises of God. And that is your challenge. I'm looking here because this is where all the young folks sit. But if you're younger than me and looking up to me, that is your challenge. To let that be your model and your goal. To let those qualities mark your life. But to my generation, all us old geezers, right? You look in the mirror and say, that's not the guy I thought I was. You ever do that? That guy looks old. I told somebody today, I feel 30. They didn't believe me. They can be wrong. I feel 30. I mean, I don't look 30. You know, I look 35, maybe 38, 40, something like that. All right. But I look to those of us who sometimes look in the mirror and say, who is that? And how did he grow old so quickly? And where did those bags under his eyes come from? And where did that hair on the top of his head go? And why doesn't his belt buckle anymore like it used to? While I talk to young people, I keep looking over here, but I know. While I talk to young people about what they are receiving, I talk to us about what we've got to hand off. And we've got to be ready to make the handoff. We've got to move forward in a faith that believes that this fellowship belongs to Jesus Christ, not to us. I tell you, whatever I think I've invested in this fellowship and whatever you think you've invested in this fellowship, guess what? Jesus has invested far more. We've got to move forward in a faith that believes this church belongs to Jesus and that He knows how to build a church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail, and we can trust Him in that. I am convinced that this involves a process of letting a new generation increasingly take the reins, not so that my generation, if you're with me on that, not so that we can, you know, walk away and just see if they survive, but so that we can get behind them with all of our hearts and push to see them succeed. To stay engaged in our callings in Christ, even as we release and propel a new generation forward in theirs. So what I'm talking about is not just a release, but an investment. An investment in the future of God's work through this fellowship, a moving forward by faith for the next generation. It's really a simple question then this morning. As I think about this transition between Moses and Joshua, and then I think about this quality in Joshua's life of bold advance God's made this promise, this promise, this promise, this promise. He's called us to this opportunity, given us this opportunity in His grace. So what are we going to do? Hey, gather up your provisions. We're moving out. We're breaking camp. We're heading on. When I think about Joshua's bold advance, I simply ask, as God calls us to bold advance, what is your response going to be? As God calls us to bold advance, what is your response going to be? I ask that to you individually. I ask that of us collectively. I've asked the worship team to lead us in songs that we probably have responded to God's word with, I don't know, 3 out of the last 4 Sundays. But they just say it well. I surrender all to you, all to you. And I wonder if by declaring these words in song, you wouldn't be willing to express from your heart to the Lord your readiness to move out in bold advance. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates right down to joint and marrow, the thoughts, discerning the thoughts, dividing the thoughts and intents of the heart. We want our lives to be so fully yours that nothing stops what you want to do in us and through us. We want that true individually. We want that true across the spectrum of this fellowship. We want to see your dreams, not just our dreams, your dreams for Jefferson Assembly realized. And so we think about Joshua's willingness to move out in bold advance, and even the transition of leadership that took place in Israel so that Joshua could lead. And I think about my own future, and I think about the future of this church, and I simply ask that you'd help us to be that bold, to be that faith-filled, to be that obedient to your call and trusting of your promises, and to make ourselves without reservation completely and fully yours every moment of every day. May our hearts declare it as we sing together. I pray it in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen. Amen. Pastor Blaine, lead us in a response, would you? Come on, church.